I want to talk today about the greatest people in the church. Who's that? Well, it's surely got to be some of these preachers of renown that we've talked about in times past, you know, names that we've mentioned, and we sometimes say, oh, well, I remember old brother so-and-so say. Are we? Because elders are worthy of double honor, we tend to think, well, the greatest in the church are those men who are elders in the church. But that may not be the case at all. Are you listening to me instead of reading that paper? Look up here at me and get to that paper in a minute. I knew that would happen. We think about elders as being the greatest in the church. Guess what? That's not the way Jesus described greatness. Are you aware of the fact that God had an eternal plan? You stop and think about this eternal plan that God had, and God had that eternal plan, and it was before sin ever became a reality. You got to stop and think about this. If you want to magnify what the church is all about, you've got to understand that the book of Ephesians in three different places talks about we were chosen in Him before the world began. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, about verse 10 and 11 talks about His purpose, which He purposed in Himself. And in chapter 3 verse 10 and 11 it says that it involved the church. And so before Adam and Eve ever sinned, God had a plan, and a part of that plan was the church. But the reality was, nobody could imagine what the church was like. There are so many verses in the Bible that discuss this. David, Abraham, Solomon, the wisest man of the Old Testament. Solomon, tell us what God has in mind. You're the wise man. Tell us about the church. And Solomon would say, I don't have any idea about it. In my wildest imagination, I do not have with any certainty at all anything that God has in mind. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning about verse 8 and going through verse 10 says, that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered in the heart of any man, that which God has prepared for those that love Him. Nobody understood it. Nobody understood it. Nobody could imagine it. And then to comprehend what it was going to be like. Even after the church started, think about the difficulty that was had by those apostles and those early Christians trying to figure out the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. You remember that occasion whenever Zebedee's wife and Zebedee's sons came to Jesus and said, Lord, we have a request to make of you. When you come, when the church is started, let one of us sit on the right hand and the other on the left hand. They simply could not understand what the church was going to be like. But Jesus came and revealed it. When He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, He's talking about the fact that truth is going to usher forth from Me. He talks about My doctrine is not mine, but His, but Him that sent Me. He told the apostles that I've told you many things and I'm going away, but I'll send the Spirit to you and He'll bring to your remembrance everything I've already told you. And in John 16 and verse 12, He says, now there are some other things that I haven't told you about, and the Spirit will reveal these things to you. And so that process of the revelation of God was progressive. What concept at all would they have had on the day of Pentecost when the church began about elders and deacons? They just would not have been, their wildest imagination had begun to figure out how God was going to work it all out. But let me tell you, that plan was a plan of service. And by the word service on the screen, we have the noun form of that word service. Do you recognize it if I say diakonos? Diakonia, diakono, different forms of that word in the Greek. You understand what that word is? The word in the Greek that's used to describe the service is the very same word that has been brought over almost letter for letter into English, and that word is the word deacon. And in this lesson, you're going to hear me talk a lot about the fact that there is a diakonos, there is a diakonia. There is that which God had in mind, and Jesus showed it, did He not? When He came, did not Jesus show? Look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. He says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be diakonosed. Jesus did not come to be diakonosed, but Jesus came Himself to be a diakonos. You know what that eternal plan was? That eternal plan was to build on this earth and to create on this earth an attitude that is exemplified by Jesus whenever He said, I have come to be a deacon. I've come to be a servant. And when He washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13, He says, do you understand what I've done? He says, you won't understand it now. Later you will understand. I understand that washing of the disciples to be a deacon, came to be a servant, diakonos. And another passage that is Luke chapter 22, verse 27, where Jesus says something that is startling, had to be startling whenever He said it. Who is greater, He says? Is it the one who sits at the table or the one who is the servant? Who's the greater one? Here's the King and all of His servants. Him. Who's the greater? Here are all of those who are at the head table. Who's the greatest? Jesus said to His disciples, you need to understand this, that in your mind you think the greatest one is the one who sits at the table. He says, is not he who sits at the table, yet I am as the one who's a deacon. Diakonos. Nobody could get it. Before the world began, God saw putting on this earth a kingdom, putting on this earth a body, putting on this earth a family. And the whole heart of all of that is, it is a place where service is given. And if you understand the very basis of it all, and then look at how Jesus glorified those who serve. And the very introduction of our lesson, deacons being the greatest in the kingdom, is based on what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 says, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your diakonos. And lest we miss it, look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 11, where Jesus says, who is greatest among you shall be your diakonos, shall be your servant. Folks, in our minds, we need to develop a mindset that says that greatness in the kingdom of God is not named by occupying an office or having the accolades of men poured upon us because of something that we may have accomplished. The Bible says God looks down and He sees the greatest person at Palm Beach Lakes as that person who serves. There are two attitudes in the church. There is the attitude that the church is here to serve me, and that everything that I need ought to be poured on me in the church. And sometimes my feelings get hurt because the church does not pay me enough attention. We've all felt that at some time, have we not? And yet, think about the fact that Jesus said, the church does not exist so I can be served. The church exists as a place where I can serve others and thereby be seen from heaven as those who figuratively sit at the head table. Diakonos. So today's lesson is a study of service, especially diakonos deacons. That plan is revealed beginning in Acts chapter 6. You can pick up your sheet if you like now, if you want to, or open your Bible to Acts chapter 6. Because of the rapid growth of the church in those early verses of Acts chapter 6, we discover a problem that had arisen. The church had grown. There were 3,000 on Pentecost, and every day after that, there were individuals who became a part of the church. They were daily in the temple, and the Lord was adding to the church daily those that were being saved. The church was growing. We read of another number whenever it talks about there were 5,000 men. And the word men there is the masculine term. Does not include females or children. It is those males that are in the church. 5,000 men. Can you imagine that? And then the Bible, after talking about 5,000 men, instead of talking about they were added to the church and the Lord added to them and they were added daily, now the Bible says, and the number of the disciples multiplied. Do you know the difference in multiplication and addition? You add to 5,000. But you multiply 5,000 and you begin to see what was happening in that church. Well, there was a problem that developed for two reasons. Number one, many of them had come from distant places and had not made provision to stay. Those Jews who had come to Jerusalem had not intended to be there. They thought after Pentecost they'd be going back home. After the feast days, they'd be going back home. And now all of a sudden they become a part of the church. And there's a need. People are in need. Why? Well, because they don't have any money. And so that's why you read of the fact, Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, those who had possessions were selling their possessions and distributing it to others. And then there's a special group. And that is the widows who were being overlooked. These particular widows that were being overlooked were Hellenists. They have a Greek background, not a Jewish background, but a Greek background. And so problems arose. If you look at the verses in Acts chapter 6 on the sheet, you'll see verse 2 says, the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said to them, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. You look at this, and there's your word, diakonos. It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve table. Well, if the apostles cannot do it, if this is not work that was designed to be done by the apostles, what is the solution? We've got a problem in the church. The church is growing. The church has activities. The church has things that are going on. And here are the apostles to whom the Lord, by the way, had said, feed my sheep. In that sense, they're shepherds, like we have shepherds in the church, elders in the church. And here were the apostles saying, look, there is work that is far too important for us to get involved into these day-to-day affairs. So the solution? Verse 3, therefore he says, brethren, you seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, indicative of the fact that though they had been filled with the Spirit through the laying on of the apostles' hands, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the diakonos of the Word. You stop and think about it. The solution was for the church to find men who were qualified to be able to do this work that needed to be done. These men were to see that the work was done. And this freed the apostles for a greater work. Those of you who are members of Palm Beach Lakes need to listen. We have met with the deacons. The elders and preachers and deacons have met together, and our elders have talked about a new direction of this church, not doctrinally, but a new way of doing things that is going to be calling upon every one of us to find a place where we can diakonos the church. And you're going to be challenged. In the months that lie ahead, not the immediate weeks that lie ahead, but you're going to be challenged in the months that lie ahead for you to find a place in this church where you can say, that's how I want to serve my brethren. You stop and think about those seven men trying to feed all of those widows that are there. How on earth could that have ever happened? If 10% of this congregation is widows, and it is, and if there were 5,000 men, not counting the women, is that 10,000 at least? And then you multiply that, would there have been 30 or 40,000 members of the church? What if 10% of them were widows? What if 5% of them were widows? All of a sudden, we have seven men who have the responsibility to see that the church there go forward, and they've got to work that involves perhaps 1,000 people to be fed every day of their lives. I'll tell you one thing those seven men did not do. They didn't do all the cooking. They didn't do all the buying of that food. They didn't do all the delivering of that food. It became a physical impossibility. You know how that church functioned? There were those men who were selected, seven men, to be over this business. And they in turn then devised a way, with the wisdom that they had, they devised a way in order that the church might function. Do you know where we're headed as a congregation? As a congregation, we're headed toward asking and challenging every one of us, where do you want to serve God in this church? And if you don't have the heart of service, you need to examine your heart. I want to be honored and be like Jesus, see Jesus washing the disciples' feet. I want to be honored and serve Jesus. Then look at how the early church functioned and how the God of heaven looked down and says, the greatest in the kingdom is he who becomes servant of all. Now watch it. The apostles gave up that ordinary work. The apostles did it. The tendency there is in so many places is for there to be those who are elders who do not give up and turn over the business of the church to those who are deacons. I am not saying that elders do not oversee the church, but they don't oversee the buying of that food for those widows. They don't oversee the cooking of that food for those widows. They do not oversee what happens every day and that. Why? Because they have a work that is too great for them to do. And if we think about those who are elders and the responsibilities they have to shepherd of the flock, there's not room in the kingdom of God for elders to occupy places that are below, beneath the greatness of the work that they have. That's not to say elders are not servants. But the apostle stepped back and said, you men, take care of this. We've got something far more important to do. And our elders are saying to our deacons, you men, take care of this. We've got things far more important to do. But for that to be accomplished, there must be those of us who say to those deacons, I'm ready to serve. Find me a place of service. It's so important that that be done. For you see, every Christian serves. Did the apostle serve? Oh, yes. That we may diakonos in the word. Every Christian serves. Do preachers serve? Oh, yes. Fulfill, preach the word, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your diakonos. Obviously, deacons serve by the very name that they have. And when we see God's eternal plan, we see that God's eternal plan is a place of service in the kingdom of God. And when in the next few months deacons say, an opportunity is given to you to say, here is a place that I really want to serve my brethren at Palm Beach Lakes. May your heart be determined before that day ever arrives. May that be the determination of your heart right now that says, I'm going to serve. But there are those individuals who are special servants. Every member of the Jerusalem church was a diakonos in the ordinary sense of the word. Everyone was ministering to the rest. But the Lord says in His wisdom through the apostles, let's appoint these men who may be over this matter. And so there are men in the Bible who are specially recognized as being deacons of the church. That's why Philippians chapter 1, Paul could write the letter to the church at Philippi with its elders and diakonos. Two special areas of service. Those who are elders and those who, like these seven men in Acts, were chosen to be special servants of the church. So in Philippi, there were those individuals who were chosen. And so in much of the rest of this lesson, I want to talk about what a deacon looks like. And by that, I mean those who are men who are specially appointed. It is obvious, is there not, that every member of the church needs to be spiritually minded. Sometimes when we think of qualifications of elders and qualifications of deacons, we ignore the fact that except for just a very few of them, those words, qualities that are given in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 to describe those who are elders in the church, that every one of those, almost without an exception, is a description that God has for every member of the church, male and female. And so as I thought about spiritually minded men, what do we mean by that? I thought about putting the fruit of the Spirit. I thought about putting up here the verses that talk about the fruit of the Spirit. The verses that were here that describe the Christian graces. Add to your faith, virtue, and knowledge, and temperance. But I decided in this part of the sermon to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and look at the spiritual words that describe spiritual men in the church. Some of these words are applied to deacons, not all of them, but all of are applied specifically to deacons, but all of these are applied to every Christian. What does a deacon look like? You look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and there is that he must be of good behavior, of good report, not covetous, not violent, not quick-tempered, and that he's steadfastly holding to the Word of God. What does a spiritually minded man look like? Those of you who are young men, teens, what does God want you to look like? Here it is. These are words that are used in 1 Timothy chapter 3 to describe those who are elders and those who are deacons. But they're words that apply to every one of us. Look at a second group. He's to not be self-willed. He's not to be double-tongued. He's to be hospitable. He's to be gentle. He is to be self-controlled. Words that apply to elders and to every Christians, and thereby apply to deacons. Look at the third set. He should have grown to the point that he ought to be able to teach others. Not given to much wine, not greedy, not quarrelsome, sober, temperate. Words applies in 1 Timothy chapter 3 to elders and in specificity, but to all of us, because in the rest of the Bible, these things are required of all of us. And the fourth group of things that are there, not covetous, blameless, just, reverent, holy, and lovers of good. What does a deacon look like? He looks like a man in the church who has these qualities. You know why? Because that's what a Christian man looks like. Husbands, that's what God wants you to look like as a husband. And since these words here apply to every Christian, they apply to young and old alike, to all of us. These are attributes that I must have. What does a deacon look like? He is one who has been proven. He is one who has been tested. You look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and the Bible says, let these also be proven. Let these also be tested. And in reality, that's the kind of thing that will happen in this church this day. As you at the end of this service, and this afternoon if you like, prayerfully to write down some names of some men that need to be deacons in this church, to look at them, to test them, to see if they really, really have a servant's heart. You wouldn't appoint a man to be a doctor who hated needles, would you? You wouldn't appoint a man to be a mechanic who didn't want to get grease under his fingernails, would you? And you ought never to appoint a man a deacon who's not working to be a deacon in the church, qualifying himself, and that he's doing the work. What does a deacon look like? When those men in Jerusalem picked out those seven men, they said, we trust Stephen. We trust Philip. We trust these men enough, and we know their lives well enough that we trust them to do the work that the elders asked them to do. We should forever remove from our mind that being a deacon in the church means that he has an office, gets his name on the church bulletin, and therefore he's something special because he's reached a plateau in the church of being a deacon in the church. I thank God for every man in this church whose name is on a bulletin, who has arrived at the point that others in the church see you as one who serves God and who is willing to serve God. But that's not the purpose of it. It's not to gain notoriety. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there are words that are used to describe deacons in a special way. Turn to page 2, though the pages are not numbered to that section, deacons as specially appointed servants. And there you have the verses from 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, that says, likewise the deacons must be. And this translation is from the King James, slightly different from the words that appear on the screen. The word on the screen is the word blameless. The word here is grave. Filthy lucre is here. We've got money on the screen to indicate the difference in the old King James and the new King James. What does he look like? First of all, in those special qualifications, when the Lord looked at this, at these individuals who said he must not be double-tongued. What does that mean? Well, the explanation on this, on the page, is the deacon does not say one thing to one person and another thing to another. He does not use half-truths or play on words to deceived. What was it that the American Indian said about the white man? He speaks with forked tongue. The expression, he talks out of both sides of his mouth. I think it's ironic, and this is just to emphasize that these things that are on the screens are the traits that the Lord specifically pointed out for the matter of emphasis. He's not to be given to much wine. His mind is not set on drinking. He's not dependent on wine. Since all Christians must be sober, which means free from the influence of intoxicants, he is exemplary in a world where drinking is often accepted. Special qualities emphasized here for those who are deacons. In the third place, he's not to be greedy. The definition given on the sheet, not greedy for filthy lucre. This is an old English expression meaning not eager for base gain. Carries two ideas. A person would never be dishonest in his personal or business life to gain an advantage, or one who would never use monies entrusted to him as a deacon in a dishonest way. His motivation to be a deacon must be to serve. Deacons cannot be greedy. And they are entrusted with the monies that you give here on Sundays. Those seven men had monies given to them by the church. And the apostle says, you guys take care of this. We don't want to get bogged down in the day-to-day affairs. In fact, it's not fitting that we should leave the Word of God to serve tables. The word tables there is the same word used in the Greek to refer to the tables in the temple where the money changers sat. Deacons need to be trustworthy, and elders need to trust deacons in the spending of money. The fourth attribute that is mentioned is the word grave or reverent. On page 3, reverent means honorable, dignified, serious, respectful, respected in his manner and lifestyle. And then he must hold to the Word of God. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, said specifically in this way in reference to deacons, those who hold fast to the Word. He understands the eternal plan of God, the mystery, and holds to the faith, the gospel. It governs his life and he has a clear conscience in obeying it. Deacons need to be trusted that they're governed by the Word of God and they will serve the Lord in keeping with the teachings of the Bible and not go off in their own way to do something that is not authorized by God. We have on this sheet that he first must be tested. We mentioned that before when we said he must first be proved. And then finally, he must be blameless. One who cannot be called into account cannot be reproved or accused. This could not mean sinless, but he has corrected and made amends for all of his past mistakes. But for a man to be a deacon, there are qualities that are over and above the qualities that every Christian must have. For not every Christian needs to be married, yet for a man to be a deacon, he must be the husband of one wife. Special qualifications. He must be scripturally married. He must rule his own family and rule his children well. That means that he is the leader in the home. He's the head of the home. He rules his family and he stands before them. The word rule there means literally to stand before them and lead them in the right direction. The wives must also be reverent. the same word used of deacons, serious-minded. Wives cannot be slanderers, from the Greek word translating devil, hence a false accuser and a talebearer. A deacon cannot be married to a woman who is a gossip in the church, talebearing. She must be sober. She must be temperate, sober-minded, watchful. She must be faithful in all things, trustworthy, devoted to the Lord, to His church, to her husband and the family. As far as the sheet goes under the duties of deacons, there's no specific work given to deacons, but they are men who say, I'm ready to serve God any way that I can. Now on the back of the sheet, for your use this morning or this afternoon, for your use perhaps to stay even after services and pray about this, take time to look at the qualifications, paragraph number 2 on the back page, set forth by God, and consider the men in this congregation to see if they have these qualities. And that's what the white sheet is all about. A listing of all of the married men with children in this congregation. That's what's on this list. List the men you think that should be deacons. Do not list anyone who does not have all of these qualifications. But place an asterisk next to the 3 men whom you believe are the most prepared to serve God right now. And below that is, I believe the following men are like the men described in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And then a place for you to write down those men in this church whom you see as men who can be trusted to lead us in the work of serving God. Oh, they're under the elders. But the elders have work far too great for them to get involved in so many issues that deacons could readily take off their hands. A charge to your deacons, those who are and those who will be deacons soon in this church. Do not let your negligence of being a deacon force the elders to abandon the greater work of ministering to our souls as those who must give an account and become involved in doing the day-to-day aspects of the work. That was not God's plan from creation. Things to remember in this lesson. Must possess all the qualities, positive and negative and special. The seriousness of the selection today, and is not a popularity contest. Putting down somebody's name because they might be a relative of mine or might be a friend of mine would violate the very thing that's involved in the direction of this church, spiritually minded men to whom the day-to-day workings of this church can be entrusted. And so, before you leave today, write down the names of those men you think are qualified. There may not be 10. There may be more than 10, but write down the names of those men you think are qualified to be deacons in the church based on this lesson and especially based on 1 Timothy chapter 3. And then, whether you sign it or not is optional, but carry these sheets and put them on the table at the back. You may want to stay after services a few minutes and look at this list and write names. You may want to take both of these forms home today and fill them out. But tonight will be the deadline for the turning in of these sheets. May God help us as we appoint new deacons in this church. And now let's come to that part of our service where people can become children of God and become a part of His spiritual body. If you believe in Jesus, John chapter 8 and verse 24, if you'll make up your mind to follow Him, confess your faith in Christ according to Matthew 10, 32, and then be immersed in water that your sins might be washed away, He'll add you to that church, to that body, to that kingdom that He had in mind before the world began. And then He says, you be faithful until you die. How can this church help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing.